The sixth reading this morning will be taken from the 16th chapter of Matthew. I'll be reading verses 13 through 16. Matthew 16, 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's so good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities that we have to be together, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And certainly, we're so thankful for the day that God has blessed us with. We're so thankful for the prayer from Brother Brock, the singing, Brother Sawyer. Thank you for leading that. Always thankful for all those that help and assist, and Brother Mickey for our scripture reading this morning. So very thankful for all those that are willing to serve and help us as we try to worship God in spirit and in truth. We are so glad that you're here today. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you come our way, and we want you to know that you're welcome back at each and every opportunity that we have. You know, thinking about today, there's so many thoughts that go through people's minds about today. I'd like to think about the Lord and Jesus Christ and Jesus on trial. You know, you're going to have to make your mind up about Jesus, and you're going to have to make your mind up about Jesus in a very serious way. You're going to have to decide who Jesus was, what he did, and consider all those things and come to a conclusion. And I believe we are going to come to a conclusion this morning. And I think many of us here are in a very similar place in our perception of Jesus, our belief in relation to Jesus. But you know what? If you come to the same conclusion that I do, it has some implications for your life. It has some implications for your destiny. It has some implications for your eternity. It has some implications of your conduct. So we really want to look at that this morning and think about, what do you really think about Jesus? What do you really think about him? You know, we think about Jesus, and certainly he's going to be crucified, and we have the lead-up and the build-up, and he's before Pilate. And really, when he's before Pilate, you can really think of that like a trial. If you're trying to figure out, Pilate's trying to sort out himself, who is this Jesus? I need to figure out who this is. They want to be put to death. The crowds are crying his name and say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate's trying to sort out in his mind, who is this before me? You know, you're going to have to sort that out for yourself. You need to think about Jesus and what he means to your life and how you should respond once you've decided what Jesus is. You know, in Matthew chapter 16 that was read for us, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and following, you know, Jesus really does ask a profound question. A question that we all really, truly must answer. Who is Jesus? Well, let's go there. It says there we have the build-up, and Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, that's a question you're going to have to answer for yourself. Who do you think Jesus is? And once you come to that conclusion of who Jesus is, what does that have implications? Does it have implications for your life? That's as profound question today as it was when Jesus uttered those words, "Who do men say that I am?" And you know what? There's a lot of people saying all kinds of things about Jesus, right? There's a lot of people that say, "Oh, Jesus was a great religious teacher." Well, he's a great religious teacher that lied. Then, because really, Jesus, we see, claims to be the Son of God. There is no good religious teacher out there that's saying, "I'm the Son of God." That's just a regular man. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of people that say that about Jesus. They say, "Oh, Jesus, he was a great moral teacher, wasn't he?" Well, he can't be a great moral teacher and be lying about what he said. Well, what did he say? He said he was the Son of God. You know, you think about those things, you're going to have to come to a conclusion. People back then were saying all kinds of things about Jesus. They said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon and Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're going to have to come to a conclusion on who Jesus is. You know, C.S. Lewis, I read some of his stuff. Now, he's kind of apologetic. He's got some stuff in the area of apologetics. But you maybe heard this before, is really you don't have that many options when it comes to Jesus. When you're trying to sort out in your mind who Jesus is, you really don't have that many options because Jesus' claims are so extreme. If somebody came in this morning and started saying, I'm the Son of God, that's a pretty bold claim. There's really only so many ways I can handle that person. If somebody walked in right now, walked straight down, and they said, I'm the Son of God, you know what? You would be put in a hard place. And Jesus puts people in a hard place because there's only so many options we have if somebody says they're the Son of God. You're going to have to sort out who Jesus is. You know, C.S. Lewis, he points out, I'm a reader, absorber, and then I'm not a person of a lot of original thought. You know, I like to read, and I take that thought, and I just try to disperse that thought. But C.S. Lewis says you really don't have that many options when it comes to Jesus. He says, some have said that Jesus is a great moral teacher. And I, when I look at that claim, that's the one thing that you must not say if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He cannot be a great moral teacher and not be the Son of God. Because you've got a great moral teacher that's going around saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God. And you say, oh, he's a great moral teacher. But he's really totally crazy because he's not the Son of God. You have to come to a conclusion. What is Jesus? And he really goes out and he develops his thought very thoroughly. But a man who's merely a man that said the sort of things that Jesus said cannot be a great moral teacher if those things were not true. Jesus can't be a great moral teacher if he's saying he's the Son of God and he's not the Son of God. Just like if somebody walked in this morning and said, I'm the Son of God, they cannot be a great moral teacher if they're lying about that very basic thing. But yet, that's what many people do say about Jesus. Because I think a lot of people don't think Jesus true. They don't really want to take Jesus and say, was Jesus really the Son of God? Because if you come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, that has some serious implications for your life. So let's look at the three things, the three options we really have. If somebody came in this morning and said that they were the Son of God, really, they would be a liar, a lunatic, or they were telling the truth. That's really your options, and I'm going to try to develop that a little bit today. But if somebody came in and said, I am the Son of God, you know what? The first thing they could be is a liar. You know, that is a very bold claim, is it not? To say that you are the Son of God. That is exactly what Jesus said on multiple occasions. And you know what? We look at John chapter 1 and verse 1 and John chapter 1 and verse 14. Really, the Bible is making that claim and Jesus makes the claim that he's the Son of God. And John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus did not shade away from the fact that he was saying, I'm the Son of God. Jesus was not saying, I'm a great moral teacher. He said, I'm the Son of God. That's what he said. In fact, we think of John chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what? If he's not the Son of God, that's a pretty arrogant thing to say, is it not? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, we get a similar idea in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says there's salvation in no other name. The bold claim that Jesus makes, he's either telling the truth or he's a liar. And you're going to have to come to that determination. But you know what? If you are trying to catch a liar, right? If you think about that courtroom scene, if we were trying to catch a liar, you know what we would look for? We would look for inconsistencies, wouldn't we? When we're looking for a liar in the courtroom and they're trying to find out if somebody's lying, you know what they do? They look for inconsistencies. Question, was Jesus inconsistent in his life when it came to him saying that he was the Son of God? I believe Jesus was consistent throughout his life. Even when all really chips were pushed in, if you think about it, Jesus is going to be tortured. He is going to be whipped, beat, spat upon, mocked, crucified, for him saying that he's the Son of God. Now, I like to think that I'm tough. But I don't think I hold anything to Jesus Christ. When I think of everything that Jesus went through, you think about that. Jesus was not inconsistent in his claim that he was the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 through 64, it says, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereby you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus was consistent throughout his life. Even when the pressure started to mount and people were coming after Jesus saying, we're going to kill you, we're going to beat you, we're going to crucify you, did Jesus change his story? He did not. And you know what? A lot of people would change their story under such pressure. There's no doubt about that. You don't think if Jesus would have said in one of those settings, you know what? Now that you're threatening with punishment, death, torture, crucifixion, you know what? You know, after you beat me a few times, I might tell you whatever you want me to say. Jesus did not. If Jesus would have renounced his claim to be the Son of God, wouldn't that have been heard all around the world? I tell you why we hear it all around the world, because he didn't deny it. He was consistent throughout his life. He said, I'm the Son of God. I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, you think about that. He was consistent. And everybody in that time period all knew what Jesus was claiming. In fact, today, thousands of years later, people know what Jesus was saying about himself. They know he was saying that he was the Son of God. In John chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Everybody knows what Jesus was claiming. He was either telling the truth, or he was a liar. But if you're trying to find a liar, we look for some inconsistency. We look at the beginning, middle, end of Christ's life. We see a very consistent pattern. And what's so powerful is we get to the end of his life, and what do we see? We see that he's going to be tortured, he's going to be beat, he's going to have all these things happen to him. And, you know, you think about that, he was consistent through it all. You know, when Jesus was going to his death, I think they would have called off a lot of what they were doing if Jesus would have just said, I'm not the Son of God. Don't you? That's what all this was about. If they said, he's saying he's the Son of God. We can't have it. We're going to kill him. We're going to crucify him because he's challenging so many systems and so many things. If Jesus would have renounced and just said, I'm not the Son of God, I think they would have said that. But he was consistent throughout his life. You know, I just got done reading a book about Alexander the Great. Towards the end of his life, he really got lost in alcohol. Of course, he died very young, really, from his alcoholism. But there was a period where he was really getting paranoid, and he had a lot of these guys that had traveled with him all the way from Macedonia, and they had conquered the world, basically, the known world at the time. And he started getting paranoid, and one of his very close individuals, he had started to hear rumors that they were conspiring against him. So he pulls this person that's really close to him in, and you know what? He tortures him to the point that he admits that he was conspiring against Alexander. You know what? They've never found any records of that conspiracy. In fact, a lot of historians document that they think Alexander did this wrong, but they tortured one of these people that was close to Alexander to the point that he said he was conspiring when he wasn't. I really want you to think about that seriously. How many whips to your back before you say whatever somebody wants you to say? How many nails in your body before you would say what somebody wanted you to say? How many mockings, how many spittings, how many crowns of thorns rammed upon your head would you need to just tell the world what they want you to hear? But Jesus did it. He was consistent. If he would have been inconsistent for a moment, it would have been heard across the world, and Jesus would not be discussed today. He would not be heard about today, but he was consistent to the point of death. And you know what? When I look at Jesus, he might be many things, but I struggle with calling him a liar. And I struggle with calling the apostles and the witnesses liars as well, because they follow that same path. If their lives are going to be threatened, they're going to say, hey, stop talking about Jesus, we're going to kill you and beat you. And they say, hey, you know what? We're going to beat you. You know, when I break that down in my own mind, and I think about what Jesus went through, I come to two conclusions. Jesus was not a liar. He was either telling the truth or he was crazy. Can we agree with that before we move on to our second point? When I think about Jesus and I'm trying to find the motive of Jesus. I'm trying to find him. He goes through all this pain and agony and suffering. I struggle. I don't see that Jesus is a liar. I don't see it. And you know what? I think many people, as we look back on Jesus, we don't see a liar. You know, when we look for liars, not only do we look for inconsistencies, Jesus had plenty of opportunities to be inconsistent, and he wasn't. But also, when we look for liars, we also look for a motive to lie. What did Christ gain? You know, when you look at what Christ gained and what he lost, you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he says he has no place to lay his head. You know, he's actually rejected by his hometown. He goes back to his hometown, he's rejected. What's the motive of Jesus Christ? I'm struggling with finding really a motive that really outweighs death and torture. I don't see a liar. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John chapter 1 and verse 11. I struggle coming to the conclusion that Jesus was a liar. But yet we have many people that walk around saying, oh, Jesus was a great moral teacher. That doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, that's such a foolish statement. You've got somebody walking around saying that they're the Son of God. You want to say they're a great moral teacher, but then you want to say they're a liar. They can't be a great moral teacher if they're a liar. And yet many in the world say that, don't they? They say, oh, Jesus, you know what he was? He was a great moral teacher. But you know what all those things he said about being the Son of God? Doesn't make any sense. To harmonize that. When I look what Jesus went through, is a lie worth torture and death. And when I really look at that seriously, and I consider that as an individual, if you are willing to die for something, it's either the truth or you're crazy. So let's consider that for a few moments, because sometimes people just say, well, Jesus was crazy. You know, he wasn't lying. He had to believe what he was saying. Who else would go through all the beatings, all the pain, all the mocking, all the spitting upon, the crucifixion? It seems like he would just yell out, no, I'm not the Son of God, but he did it. He was consistent. So I don't see a liar. So then I start to think about this other point. Well, was he just crazy? Was Jesus just crazy? Was he a lunatic then? He's willing to die and go through all this torture for saying that he's the Son of God. You know, there's an interesting thing about that. When we talk about people being crazy or a lunatic, there's this idea of a gap. Is that what you are and what you claim you are, the bigger the gap is, the crazier you are. So let me give you a few examples. If I was here, if I'm in front of you this morning, I'd say, I'm the greatest philosopher in America. You say, Kyle, that's kind of arrogant. You know, that's kind of arrogant. You might not say I'm crazy, but you say, Kyle, it's kind of arrogant. Now, what if I said before you this morning, I said, I'm Napoleon. I was like, okay, I'm starting to worry about Kyle a little bit, you know. You know, great philosopher, okay, he's being arrogant, okay. Now I'm saying he's Napoleon, I'm getting worried about Kyle. Okay, the next thing I say I'm a butterfly. Like, oh no, something's wrong with Kyle. You see how if the gap gets bigger, the gap gets farther from reality, the crazier I am? When I say I'm a philosopher, a great philosopher, you're like, okay, you're arrogant, but you're not crazy. But then I say I'm Napoleon, you're like, okay, he's not Napoleon, there's not two Napoleons in that crowd, I don't think Kyle's got any military background, but, you know. And then I say I'm a butterfly, you're like, whoa, okay, that gap's getting bigger and bigger, you're crazy. What did Jesus claim? He claimed he was the Son of God. He claimed he was the Son of God. He's talking about somebody that's crazy, right? It's either true, well, this person is totally bonkers, right? I mean, totally bonkers. I can say that I'm a butterfly and you're like that, but to someone to say that they're the Son of God, that is a huge and massive claim. If somebody walked in and they said that they're the Son of God, we'd probably immediately jump to that conclusion. This person's maybe a little bit crazy. We need to kind of do an investigation. Maybe we can try to get them some help. You know, you think about that. Does Jesus have the trait of a crazy person? You know what? Crazy people are usually dismissed, right? They're not taken seriously. You know who has been taken seriously for over 2,000 years? Jesus Christ. In fact, when we start reading the pages of the Bible, we start to see the power, the strategic thinking, the great mind of Jesus Christ. It's the farthest thing away from a lunatic or a crazy person, but you think about that gap. Does Jesus have the trait of a lunatic? You know, even people that are against Christianity, many times they will say Jesus is a great moral teacher. I think that's a failure on their part to really consider Jesus and to think Jesus through, because you can't say he's the Son of God and be a great moral teacher. That doesn't make any sense. But you think about that, did Jesus have some great teachings? I think he did. Great teachings that have been carried throughout time. You know, there's things that people even try to duplicate that they think aren't Bible, and they are. We think of great political people of the past. You know, you take Abraham Lincoln, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, you think about that, that's actually the Scriptures. You know, I mean, really, that comes from the Holy Scriptures. You think about doing good to others and those types of things. Those are all Bible ideas, all things that we really find in the Bible that Jesus teaches. But you start to look at what people said about Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28-29, it says, "So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe." You know what? When I start looking at a crazy person, they are not really going to be able to string thoughts together well. And yet Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he's not crazy at all. He is amazing people with his teaching. And he amazes people with his teaching today. He's the farthest thing away from crazy. He was so articulate that one time he got out of arrest. You know, sometimes people are like, "Oh, I might be able to talk myself out of a ticket or something." Jesus kind of got out of an arrest one time. John chapter 7, verses 45 and 46. It says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" You know, you think about that. "Why didn't you arrest him? We gave you the charge to go and arrest this man. We told you to arrest him. Why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "We will listen to what he said. No man speaks as this man speaks." He doesn't have the traits of a crazy person. He doesn't have the traits of a lunatic. He is very articulate. He's able to go and discuss these things. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 54, it says, "When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get his wisdom? And where these mighty works?'" People were perplexed by Jesus, because he had such great teaching. He was astonishing all these individuals that were around him. John chapter 7 and verse 15, it says, "And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?'" Jesus was articulate. And you know what? Not only was he articulate and strategic in his thinking, he went against the religious leaders of the day. He went toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of the day. Now, I've got a question. When's the last time you saw a crazy person or a lunatic that they did a speech and the people went out and said, "Man, that was powerful speaking"? People don't do that. We don't give crazy people that luxury of standing before people. You're like, "That person's crazy. I'm not going to listen to that." And you just leave. You know, but you think about that. His teachings were articulate and astonished individuals that are there, but also he got audiences with the religious leaders of the day. And there's no doubt about this. When we go back in history and we consider the impact that Jesus had, he was going against the religious leaders of the day. When's the last crazy person that got to go before the leaders of our country, the leaders in the religious areas? That doesn't happen. You know why they had to take Jesus seriously? They knew he wasn't a lunatic. They knew he wasn't crazy. They knew what he was teaching was powerful, and it was changing the world. Not crazy at all. You know, you think of the religious elites that Jesus went against, and also the government officials. We think of Mark chapter 15 and verse 5. "But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Jesus was before Pilate, basically the governor of that area. When's the last time you saw a crazy person, a lunatic, in front of a governor? They had to deal with Jesus. You know what we do with crazy and lunatics? We dismiss them. We say, "Don't worry about that. Don't listen to them. You know, they're just crazy." They tried to do that, but they couldn't, because Jesus was so articulate. He was so strategic. He was so wise. He was such a powerful speaker and presenter. They could not dismiss Jesus. They had to deal with him. We don't deal with lunatics and crazy people. Lunatics and crazy people don't get to talk to the governor. They don't get to talk to the president. They don't get to talk to the religious leaders. That's not how it goes. This is a man claiming he's the Son of God. They have to deal with him because his teachings are so powerful. He's the farthest thing away from a lunatic, and even people today acknowledge that. Luke chapter 20 and verse 26, it says, "But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent." They couldn't catch Jesus.
They could have tried to check Jesus and manipulate him. They tested him again and again and again. And still, when we read the pages of the Bible and we see the records of these situations, when Jesus challenged on taxes, when Jesus challenged on loving your neighbor as yourself, he is articulate and he's able to answer these every single time. To the point where Luke chapter 20 and verse 26 says, but they could not catch him in his words, in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and they kept silent. They could not dismiss Jesus because of his powerful teaching. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Jesus could not be dismissed. If he was crazy, if he is a lunatic, it would have been easy to dismiss Jesus, say, don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. Which is almost what Gamaliel says in Acts chapter 5. If you remember, Jesus died, he is resurrected at this point, and his apostles and followers are going all throughout the world. And Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, he says, you know what? If this is from God, we can't stop it. But if this is of men, it'll phase out. You know what? That's pretty powerful. And although I don't want to play too much with the Bible here, but couldn't we just switch what Gamaliel says in relation to a lunatic or a crazy person? He just says men. He says, if this is of men, it'll phase out. Acts chapter 5. Paraphrasing. He says, if this is from men, it's just going to phase out. He said, this has happened before. And he actually mentions an individual from the time period. And he said, this individual had followers. And once he died, the movement just dissipated. He said, it ended. He said, if it's of men, it'll end. But he said, if it's of God, there's nothing that we can do about it. Now let me just switch that a little bit. Could Gamaliel not say, if it's of men, it will not come to anything? Couldn't we say, if it was of a crazy person, or if it was of a lunatic, it won't come to anything? You know, you think about it. We have stories of people that have been deceived, no doubt, in history. People that have been deceived, and we have record of those things. But the question, did those movements last? They did not. We are standing here, sitting here, assembled 2,000 years later, a movement that has not died, a movement that continues on in relation to Jesus Christ, the one that died for us. There's so many occasions we could go to. I think in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, they're questioning Jesus' authority. It says, now they came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, and they confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And you know what? Jesus starts engaging with them. And he starts discussing, talks about John's baptism, and he says whether it's from heaven or God. But when we look at Jesus, I don't really see it, the traits of a crazy person or a lunatic. Number one, I don't see a liar. And number two, I don't see a crazy person or a lunatic. And once you've ruled those two out, there's only one place that we can go. And I think that one place that we can go is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. I know that we here assembled this morning, most, if not all of us, are in agreement on that point, that Jesus is Lord. But my question, sincerely, as you consider that this morning, is that really the conclusion that you've come to? That Jesus is Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? It might seem like a small thing, but if you really do believe what the centurion believed after the crucifixion, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. He said that in Mark chapter 15, verse 39. The centurion was there, he saw the crucifix and everything, said, truly, this man is the Son of God. You know, we think of Peter in John chapter 6, where there's so many of the people that are turning away, and they're not going, they're walking away from Jesus, and he turns to them and he says, hey, are you going to go away also? And Peter says, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you really believe that Jesus is the Lord? Do you really believe that? You know, it's hard, but a lot of people want to say that they know Jesus.
Right? We hear that a lot.
I have a relationship with Jesus. I know Jesus. Well, you know what? There's a test for you. There's a test for you in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I don't know if you've ever heard of this test before, but it's the test of knowing God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. It says, he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Is the Lord your Lord? Is He the Lord of your life? And I really mean that sincerely, because a lot of us will come to that conclusion, but you understand, if Jesus is the Lord of lords, King of kings, God, the Son of God, if He really is that, don't we have some obligations to Him? We think of John 14, 15, and John 15, 14, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friend if you keep my commandments. There's a test whether you know God. Now, we're not going to be perfect in all things. It says, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you know the Lord? Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to do what He says? You know, we think of different passages, but so many times the religious world, and I feel like this so many times, is that the religious world has taken Jesus and we have boiled Jesus down to what we want Him to be. We want Him to be our Savior, but we don't want Him to be our Lord. We want Him to be our Savior, but we don't want Him to be our King. Is He the King of your life? Is He the Lord of your life? You know, there's many passages that we could certainly turn to, but Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? You know, as we think about Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, you understand that Jesus wants you to live a resurrected life. In Romans chapter 6, it talks to us about dying, going into the watery grave of baptism, being raised in newness of life. And when we do that, there's a lot of things that happen. The Bible says that for remission of sin. It says that we're added to the church. There's a lot of things that are associated there. But that idea of your old self dying and then being raised in newness of life to serve your Lord, to serve your God. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is He the King of your life? Is He your Savior? I feel so many times that Christianity has been boiled down to such small things that perhaps we've missed the Lord entirely. Have we missed the Lord? The Lord that we will serve, the Lord that we will love, the Lord that we will live our lives dedicated to. You know, He died for us. He gave us such a great opportunity. I think there's something to be said. If somebody died for you, would you have some obligation to that person? And I think the Bible doesn't hide the fact that we do have an obligation to the Lord our God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I want to stop there. It says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everyone has the opportunity. But it says the grace of God in verse 12 teaches us to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Is He the Lord of your life? Continue on and on. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus came, He gave Himself for us, He could redeem us. Why? So He could have His own special people, zealous for good works. Are you zealous for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior of us? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. I believe we see the pattern throughout the book of Acts. We'd love to discuss this with anybody if they have any questions. But we see the pattern of individuals hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. And then after that, they're living a faithful life to their Lord, to their King, to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Being zealous for good works, trying to serve God the best of our ability. Perhaps you've walked off the straight and narrow path that we read about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You need to come back. We'd love to help you any way we can this morning. If you please come, if you stand, if you sing.